Today we're going to be in Mark chapter 4, starting with verse 35. So if you want to go ahead and be turning there, we're going to be continuing in our Son of God series. You know, I was on Facebook this morning and was just reading around. I have a friend who lives up in Boston, the couple that took over the church that we were serving at, the church where I was pastoring up in Boston. And the pastor's wife up there, her name's Sarah, she's going to be heading to Virginia this week to do a college course. And she was posting on Facebook, sitting at the airport. She wrote this. She said, "We were supposed to board 25 minutes ago, but apparently our plane doesn't have heat." Now, Boston, of course, they're experiencing the same wonderful weather we're having. Put a little ghost face picture next to it. And then she wrote this. She wrote, I probably shouldn't be watching our plane. One, we haven't boarded yet. We were supposed to take off 5 minutes ago. And two, there's a guy walking around with a flashlight, first outside and now inside the plane. And then she wrote, hashtag, I'm already anxious, and then Lord protect this flight. You know, flying is one of those things that kind of makes us fearful. We don't get to do it very much, at least most of us don't get to fly very much. And it's kind of scary, kind of magical how those planes stay up in the air. You know, Jen used to say when I would go flying without her, you know, sit on the back of the plane. You know, you never hear anything about anything backing into a plane, right? You never hear about anybody rear-ending a plane. They always kind of go in nose first if there's an issue. But you know, obviously she was joking, but it's one of those things that makes you fearful. I remember the first time I ever flew, my mom made me call her before I got on the airplane, when I got to my first layover, when I got ready to get back on the airplane, and then when I landed at my eventual destination. And you know, why are we afraid of it? In my lifetime, I've had two car wrecks. I've not been involved in any plane wrecks. But it is scary, and obviously plane wrecks do tend to turn out worse when they unfortunately do happen. But it scares us. If any of you have ever flown or even considered the idea of flying, it probably scares you a little bit to think about getting on that plane. You worry about your life. It starts taking off. You hear those noises. Is that normal, right? That's kind of one of the main questions people ask when they're first flying. Is that a normal sound or is this an abnormal sound? I don't really know what kind of the range of sounds that I should be expecting during this flight are. You hear that little bing? Why is there a bing? Why is the pilot addressing me now? And yet, for the most part, our flights go up, come down safely, everybody gets to where they're going, hopefully within an orderly, timely fashion. And the world keeps moving on. But we fear. We fear, we get anxious, we get nervous. Some people even get scared to the point that they don't want to fly. They'll drive anywhere because it just scares them so much. Fear can run our lives. Fear can make us question things. Fear can put us in situations where we are troubled, where we are forgetting the things that we should be doing. And that's what we encounter here in Mark 4, starting with verse 35. It says this, it says, "On that day, when evening had come, he, being Jesus, said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.' And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he, Jesus, was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. He said to them, 'Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?' And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" So as we read this passage today, as we look at what's going on here, Jesus calming the storm, what we want to see, the lesson we want to take away from this, is that to deal with fear in our lives, we must place our faith in the Son of God. So let's set the scene. Let's recall where we are, because this is our third message from Mark 4. Mark 4 really is one big narrative, one big day. Okay? If we go back to Mark 4, verse 1, says this, "Again he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and set it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land." So that's what's going on here. Jesus is at the Sea of Galilee. He's gone down here. He's begun teaching. There's a ginormous crowd gathered around him to hear him teach. And so they have a boat there. Jesus steps up on the boat, and that's kind of his pulpit. You know, he's backed away from the people. He's on the boat so that he can project himself out over the land so that they can see him and he can teach the multitudes that are there to hear him. And what follows are the parables that we've discussed over the last couple of weeks. The parable of the four soils, the parable of the farm, the parable of the lamp under basket, which we really didn't talk about, the parable of the mustard seed. He's got all these parables that he begins giving to the people. And then, once he's done teaching, we get to verse 35. And on that day where he's been doing all this teaching, when evening had come, he said to them, the them being his disciples, let us go across to the other side. Okay, so they're sitting here at the Sea of Galilee. He says, all right, we're done. We're wrapping up. Everybody go home. And then he looks at his disciples and says, all right, we're already here in this boat. Let's just get in the boat, pull the sails, take off, go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And so leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. So he didn't stop, get a change of clothes, didn't go out to eat or anything. They just said, all right, we're packing up, we're taking off. That's all it means here, just as he was. And other boats were with them. So here we have this kind of fleet of ships, Jesus and the disciples making their way across one of the major seas in this area, the Sea of Galilee. And so this is where we are. This is what's going on. He's just completed this long day of teaching. He's been talking to his disciples time and time and time again about what the kingdom of God is like, unveiling more and more about himself, not to mention all of the things we've read prior to this. The healings that have been going on, the different interactions that have been had in Mark 1 through 3. He's been giving pointed instruction, direction to the people throughout this day. Probably way more parables and teachings than we have recorded in the book of Mark. And now, after a long day of teaching, they're on the boat, going to the other side. What happens along the way is this storm whips up. The Sea of Galilee set in a giant depression. It was well below sea level, and so the winds and different things had a chance to get very chaotic down in there. It wasn't uncommon for large storms to arise as the ships were going across the Sea of Galilee, and that, in fact, is what happens here. And so as we read, starting with verse 37, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. So here we have, it's not an ocean, but it does have some waves. Large lakes, large seas like that have waves, and particularly when they have the wind blowing on them like this. And so this little ship that they're in is starting to get bombarded by these waves. So much so that they're coming over the side of the boat, and the boat is taking on water, which, if you're not aware, is not a good thing. And so this is the situation. This is where we find ourselves. And this brings about this showdown between Jesus and his disciples. And these three questions that get asked, two by the disciples, one by Jesus himself, that we want to look at today. So it says in verse 38, but he, being Jesus, was in the stern, which is the back of the boat, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? So that's our first question. Do you not care that we are perishing? You see, faced with the terror that's going on outside, the disciples begin to question the future of their existence. It's like that person who's on the plane and all of a sudden they hear that noise that they're not aware of. Or there's suddenly a little dip, which happens when you're on an airplane. You just kind of feels like you're falling out of the sky for a minute, right? And your stomach goes up into your throat. And they're afraid. Are we going to die? And they're worried. And they go to Jesus. And they see Jesus lying there, and he's not worried like them. And they say, do you care? Do you not care that we are perishing? Right? They're afraid to die. They're afraid that this is going to be it, that this ship is going to tear apart, that it's going to get filled with water. There wasn't a Coast Guard back then. Nobody's going to come and save them. If it gets full of water and starts going down, they can try and swim. We don't know how far out they are or how good of swimmers they are. It's probably not going to go well. And so they are scared for their lives. We understand this. The fear of death is something that's common among us. But it was very common back then because death was everywhere. Now, the fear of death was so pervasive in the ancient world. Death could strike at any moment. It still could today in this world, but we have things like hospitals and grocery stores and sanitary water, you know, things that help us prolong our lives. I've actually gotten into watching this show called Homestead Rescue, where it's these people who decided to live off-grid, and they go out and they get livestock, and they begin kind of making their life just away from everything. And I think it's really cool, and Jen says, mm-mm, we're not going to do that. I said, you know, you get out there, you're hours away from a hospital, somebody just falls and breaks their legs, it could be life-threatening. Happens here, you fall, break your leg. Most people, it's not going to be nice, you're not going to enjoy it, but you can call ambulance, you can call a family member, you can get to the hospital. Might be slightly inconvenienced by the wait, but it's not terribly likely that you're going to die. But back then they didn't have these things. Infection was rampant, disease killed people all over the place. Life expectancy was only into the 40s, 50s. So death was everywhere, and so people were constantly afraid of dying. So much so that the philosophers of the day basically said, you know, the fear of death, that's kind of the penultimate fear, and it's pervasive over all of life, and all of the other fears that we have are just offshoots of the fear of death. Now, again, today we feel a little bit more comfortable with this. We feel like, I get the flu, I might not be happy about it, but I can go to the hospital, they can give me IV fluids and take care of me, right? I'm safer today. So the fear of death doesn't necessarily weigh on us the way it weighed on the disciples, but there are undoubtedly fears that you feel. There's fears that go on in your life with respect to other things. What are they? You worry about your finances, worry about job security, worry about physical security, worry about crime. I've got this app on my phone next door app. They're always posting car break-in, home break-in, somebody's knocking on my door at 2:30 in the morning. Right? Are you afraid of crime? Future of your children, of people in your family. I got to experience that one recently. Did you guys know about the car accident where I had two of the kids with me? And it was scary. And the first thing I remember doing after the car hit us, took off, I got our car stopped. First thing I did was turn around to check on Sophia. And you have that fear for things. And any of these fears can paralyze us. They can keep us from behaving in the way we should. They make us behave in the way the disciples did, who were paralyzed with fear. And really, at this moment, are kind of coming to Jesus, not just with fear, but with anger, because that's what that fear does, right? We get afraid, we get paralyzed, we also get angry. Those kind of go hand in hand. We get angry, why? Because we feel out of control. Because we feel like we don't have an opportunity to save ourselves. It leads us to maybe even question God. It leads us to seek ways to manufacture our own security because we don't feel like he's there or he cares. I mean, that's exactly what they're saying. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Now, were they really perishing? No. Maybe they were in a little bit of danger. Nobody's dying at this point. But they're worried. They're bent out of shape. They don't know what to do. And so they lash out at Jesus. And they lash out at him not necessarily because they expect him to fix things. We don't want to miss this. Up to this point, Jesus has done miracles, but all of his miracles have been healings. He's been doing things helping people. They have no kind of category for what Jesus could do in this situation necessarily. They're mad at Jesus because Jesus is just asleep on the boat. They say, listen, we're running around here scared for our lives. We're looking out there, watching these waves come in, trying to bail out the ship. And all you're doing is sitting back here sleeping. You're leader, right? Jesus is their leader. He's their teacher. He's the one in charge. But he's just kind of aloof. Maybe he's lazy. Maybe he doesn't care. I mean, that's what they said. Do you not care that we are perishing? See, in this moment, what the disciples are expecting is they're expecting Jesus to behave like them. The disciples, and that word even means follower, right? The disciples are supposed to imitate Jesus. But in this moment, they get mad because Jesus is not imitating them and their fear. And Jesus responds, right? We see Jesus respond to his disciples in this moment. Now, first of all, what was Jesus doing? Again, we look at it. Jesus was asleep. He was probably tired. He's been standing on this boat out there teaching all day long to the people. It says, but he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. Very easy to picture, right? That might be some of us this afternoon. Go home, you lay down on the couch, take a nap. Jesus is calm, peaceful, the whole world is going to chaos around him, and there he is sleeping. Now, that's not such a bad thing, right? Throughout Scripture, sleeping is something that is shown to express a confidence in God. We cannot and should not seek to control things that are outside of our control. And yet some of us do. We so often do this. We lose sleep because we're anxious, because we're worried about things that are going on in the world. And how does that help? Psalm 4:8 says this. It says, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." Do you lose sleep being anxious over things? Do you sit up at night worried, listening to all those bangs in the night? Afraid your pipes are going to freeze? Right? You do what you can. You don't want to be negligent. But at the end of the day, it's in God's hands. And you're human. You need to sleep. You need to rest. You need to turn things over to him and trust him. And that is what Jesus is doing here. He's expressing this by sleeping. He has confidence in God, that God is going to take care of the situation. And yet, he wakes up and does something when they come to him. "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And it says this. It says, "And he awoke and did two things. He awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." So the first thing he does, he rebukes the storm. They even say somewhat in the language here that it's possible that the storm might have had demonic power involved in it, because the language he uses here is the language that he uses when he's casting out demons from people in his healings. And so there might have been some demonic power in the storm. Jesus rebuked the wind, said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And it was so. Jesus not only exercises authority over the living things, which we've seen in Mark 2, Mark 1, Mark 2, Mark 3. We've seen him heal. We've seen him take and give life where death is. We're going to see that more throughout the book of Mark. But he also controls nature. The wind, the seas, the storms, the sun, all of it is within his control. Colossians 1:15 says this. It says, "Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." And that's all things. All things. Both people, and our lives and our illnesses and all the things he's been doing so far, and nature. And so Jesus gets up, he clears up the seas. He gets rid of this thing that is scaring the disciples. He doesn't do this out of fear, right? Jesus isn't afraid. He's been asleep. He does this to ease the concerns of his disciples. And so, too, we know that we can come to Jesus in those moments when we're worried. And Jesus might not be worried, but we're worried, we're bothered, we're afraid of things, and he can show us mercy. Right? He shows us mercy. There's mercy to be found in Christ, even when we're like these disciples and maybe we're failing him. Right? Scripture says, "Do not be anxious," but we're there. Right? That should be a life verse for most of us. Do not be anxious, because it's one of the things that I think we struggle with the most. But even when we're anxious, we can find mercy. As Hebrews tells us, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So God promises, and Jesus promises, that he will be there to ease those fears and tensions when they arise. And he will have mercy for us when we come to him, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And so that's the first thing Jesus does when he wakes up. He rebukes the storm. But the second thing he does is he rebukes the disciples. He speaks to the storm, and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And now Jesus kind of turns back into the boat, and it says, and he said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? So Jesus helped them. He had mercy on them. But he also wanted to call them to account for the way they were behaving. Right? He looks at them and he says, have you still no faith? You see, throughout Mark, fear is pictured as the opposite of faith. Those who have fear lack faith. Those who have faith lack fear. Mark 5:35 says this. It says, while Jesus was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. So fear and faith are polar opposites. They're polar opposites here. And so Jesus is asking, why are you afraid? Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Because if you've got fear, you don't have faith. But why is that the case, right? Because they have been with Jesus through so much already. They've already seen so much falling beside their teacher. And Jesus wonders how they can fail to believe in God's protection over them. If we go to Luke 12, Jesus has an extended discourse on God's protection. Starting in verse 22, it says this. And he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for is it your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom? Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, and with a treasure in the heavens that do not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus, in that discourse, is calling them to faith. He says, look at all the things around us. This whole world, things that are way more insignificant than you. Humanity is the pinnacle of God's creation. The thing which God created last in his image and said it is good. And so if God takes care of all these things, the ravens, the birds of the field, the lilies of the field, if he takes care of all these things, how much more will he take care of you? So instead, seek God, seek his kingdom, have faith in the things that he has promised, and he will give it to you. Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And yet this picture goes much deeper than a storm at sea. You see, in the bigger picture, the disciples feared for their lives. They feared for their lives. And what Jesus shows them by standing up in that boat and calming the sea and making there be peace and removing their fear is that Jesus in himself has the power to save their lives. He has the power to save their lives, but he turns to him. It's the power to save their lives if only they will believe in him. Right? It's faith that he's looking for. It's faith that he is trying to bring up in these disciples as he shows them the power that he has in this moment and throughout all of the teachings that he's been doing. He will save them, and not just from the storm, but from death, from sin, from hell, from all things. How do you fail to trust in Jesus and seek salvation in him by faith? How do you fail to seek him when you face the problems of this world? How do you fail to seek him when you face the problem of sin, of shame, of guilt. How do you fail to trust in him? How could things be better for you if you replace that fear with faith? They're one or the other. What's going to control your life, fear or faith? You see, although Jesus might not always appear to be present, and he doesn't really seem to be present with them here, but if they just follow his picture, he's resting, he's comfortable in God. He knows that God is watching over them. Jesus might not always appear to be present or to care, but he will deliver his people in whatever trouble we encounter. Don't doubt Jesus. He has promised these things, and he has shown he has the power to bring them to fruition. And here's the disciples' response. And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Now this might seem funny, because they were already filled with fear, right? And he says, "Why are you so afraid? Have faith." And then it says, and they were filled with great fear. It's not what it should say here. Different type of fear. This is the fear of God. They're not afraid for their lives anymore. Right? They're in awe, because what they have seen is that in their teacher, who's a man, they know his birth story. He's given birth to by Mary in the little town of Bethlehem. We just got done celebrating this, right? They know he's just a man, but they know that in this man who's their teacher, who just stood up in this boat and calmed the seas, that they have encountered God. And so this fear that they have is this fear of God, this awe before the deity. They were filled with awe and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" You see, Jesus, what he's doing here, he actually calls back to words that were written by the psalmist some couple hundred years earlier. In Psalm 107, verse 29, it says, "He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven." These are words talking about what God does for his people and watching over them. And here in this moment, Jesus did that. You see, his actions are vindicating and verifying his words. The things he's been speaking as he's been going around and teaching about the kingdom, about God, about who he is. Right, we look back, we read in verse or chapter 2 that paralytic comes to him. It says, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." In that moment, he's vindicating his words and the things that he said to him. And here again, he is vindicating the things that he's been teaching. Immediately before this, right before we get into this passage, it says, "With many such parables, he spoke the word to them." Many what such parables? These parables about the kingdom, about how God is going to come reign, about what is on the precipice, about to happen. Jesus has been there in the boat teaching, talking about it, and now here he is in the boat showing that he has the power to make this happen. You see, Jesus is man, but he's God. He's the God-man, come into one. And he's not just a fixer. He's not just a fixer. We've got this sick man, this paralytic. We've got a storm out to sea. Jesus, fix this, right? He's not just some divine handyman. Jesus' power is not just meant to calm the storm in the moment. Jesus' power is meant to calm the storm for eternity. We're to see beyond this one event, to know the full story, to know that where this is going in 10, 11, 12 chapters is to the cross, where Jesus gets up and is hung and bleeds and dies to fix the biggest problem of all, to give us healing, to save us from our sins, to forgive our sins, to bring us back into a right relationship with our Father. And all that's asked of us is to believe. 1 Corinthians 15 says this. It says, "When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we're going. That's where all of this is going. And in this moment, Jesus is preparing them for it. They're afraid for their lives. Something they'll probably even forget about later on. How many times have you been afraid that things weren't going to work out and everything was fine and today you don't even think about it anymore? Right? They might not ever remember that, but this picture has been captured for us forever that we might see it, that we might see in this moment that when we're scared, that when we're afraid, that when we feel like our life is about to slip away from us, Jesus is there. He has the power to save. But he calls us to faith. He calls us to obedience. He calls us to trust in him, to know that he is the one, that he is not just a man, that he's not just a fixer, that he is God, and that he has done all that we need to be healed, to be forgiven, to be reconciled. So will you believe this? Will you believe in Jesus, not just as a fix in the moment? We all know what that's like. We get some bad news, and immediately we're praying, oh God, will you please help this situation? Maybe that's the first time we've prayed in weeks, months. We see it. See people walk through the door all of a sudden after years because something's going on in their life and they want to run to God because they're looking for a fixer. But Jesus isn't just about the moment. He will be there. He is there in those moments. He's there in that moment for the disciples. But Jesus is there for all the moments and for eternity because his goal, what he's looking for and what he wants to accomplish is to bring us into the kingdom that we might be there in the end. When he returns, when this world goes away and all the problems with it, and there's a new heaven and a new earth, and God comes to dwell among us, God sent his Son that we might be there with him in the end. And it's by faith that that happens. Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Look at Jesus. Look at what he's done. Look at who he is, the Son of God, come to dwell among us, to forgive us of our sins, to give us victory, and restore us to that relationship with God that we were created to have in the first place. Do you see him as that? Will you believe in him as that? That's what he's asking. That's what he's calling us to. These disciples, they're starting to get the picture. Who then is this? Who is this? Who is this guy? That even the wind and the sea obey him. They're starting to see the light. Do you see the light? Do you see Jesus as he's portrayed here, as he's interacted in your life? Maybe you've seen that before. You have that testimony of what God has done one time or another, just like these disciples do. Do you see him for who he is? Trust in Jesus, not just for the moment, but for eternity. So that's what he calls us to. So as we wrap up today, think about these things. Think about these questions. Do you not care that we are perishing? God cares that we are perishing. Jesus cares that we are perishing. He knows so much more than we do how we are perishing without him. Right? For the punishment of sin is death. Right? That is what we all are going to get. It's what we all deserve because of sin. We are perishing and have already perished. I mean, Ephesians 2 says, we're dead in our trespasses. He knows and cares that we are perishing. So why are you afraid? If you've read this, if you've seen this, if you've heard this, why are you afraid? Have you still no faith? Trust in him. Who then is this? It's the Son of God. For God so loved the world that he sent his Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Think about those things today. If you've done that, if you've been there, think about how you still struggle with fear, anxiety, how that stuff still racks you. It doesn't go away that moment you first believe. Hopefully it lessens, but it's there, and you still have to turn to God and hand those things over to him and trust in him more and more every day. And if you've never done it in the first place, know that your greatest need is not to be saved from the storm. It's not to be healed. It's not to have your anxieties put away. It's to have your sins forgiven. And to be restored to a relationship with your Creator, with the God who made you, formed you in the womb, desires for you to be with him, but can't be with you because of your sin. He has to be right, he has to be just, he has to be fair. But he sent his son to show us mercy, to show us love. And if we believe in him, we have our sins forgiven and that relationship restored and dwell with him apart from death. Death has no more victory. Death has no more sting for eternity in heaven. Pray with me.